again, when it comes to coming before you, God, that whether there's some sort of full band, whether there's no band at all, God, that all of it is a time to set aside distractions, God, to just come before you as people who want to know you more, God, who want our lives to become more like you so that we can be an example to those around us of just your goodness, not so that we can elevate our name or make ourselves out to be good people, but God, just that our lives would be able to demonstrate your amazing love for us. And so, God, I just pray this morning as we open up your word, make our way through this chapter, God, that you would just be in this room, be in this place, be removing distractions from our minds, from our attention, God, that we would be able to completely focus on you. God, reveal yourself to us that we would become more like you. In your son's name, amen. So as we go into these last few chapters, where we left off last week, if you guys remember, is that Jacob came before Pharaoh, that the family's coming in, and Jacob had this moment where he comes before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, leader of Egypt, who would have been kind of, you know, not necessarily doting on, but would have been feeling like he was in a place of giving great gifts or, you know, keeping great promises to Joseph and to Jacob. And what we saw is that God took Jacob, this old shepherd guy, and the moment he came into the presence of Pharaoh, a man who thinks himself to be a god, and that Jacob comes before him and by the name of his God, the one true God, begins speaking blessings into Pharaoh's life. We also saw that then, astonished by just the wisdom and just kind of the presence of this old guy, that Pharaoh wanted to know, because for him, wisdom and respect was related to age. And how old are you, Jacob? And Jacob had a moment where he looked over his life. And we're going to see an interesting contrast as we go through this chapter. And so Jacob had kind of described his life as short and evil. And then we saw how the famine continued to strike the land of Egypt, and that God had been using Joseph to prepare for things that, as Joseph was enacting God's plan, that there are things that we can literally go to the history books now and account for, where other people want to say, oh, we don't know what that is, that we have a God who goes, oh, I told you about that in my word. And so just God continuing to be consistent to his word, and that's where we were. So now we start off in chapter 48. It says, now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. So now we talked about that when Jacob was coming into the land, that when he saw Joseph, he said, now I can die, but that in fact he would live 17 more years. And so we're coming to the end of Jacob's life. He's literally on his deathbed. He's in bed sick, and he hears that Joseph has been off running Egypt. That's his role. He's continuing to fulfill that role. So Joseph is in a different land. They're still all within Egypt, but remember that the family of Israel, the tribes, they're in this land called Goshen within, but it's kind of separated from the capital. And Joseph is there running things, and he hears his dad is sick. Hey, it's happening. I know your dad thought he was going to die, but it's coming to the end of that time, and so he's coming. And what's interesting about this chapter that we're going to see, again, think kind of, if you guys remember from last week and what I mentioned about Jacob's view on his life when asked by Pharaoh. And what we're going to see in this chapter is something that I really want us to be the focus of everything we go through and not to lose on, is how the Holy Spirit greatly redirects our focus and changes our view of life. Again, last week when Jacob looked back on his life, it was focused on what he had done. When he looked at his life and he looked at himself, all he saw was evil. What we're going to see this week with God's Holy Spirit working on Jacob is we're going to see a dramatic change in his tone and even the very words he's going to use. And what I want us to understand is that this dramatic change is something that can only come by the Holy Spirit, but that when we see this dramatic contrast from Jacob last week to this week is to understand that's the same kind of change that God will have in our lives today. Continue on in verse 3. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession." Now, one of the big changes that happens for Jacob right now is as his son Joseph is coming in, he's sitting up, he's on his deathbed, so he's coming to the end of his life, and as the Holy Spirit is just working in his life, one of the biggest dramatic changes that we see from his quick comment on his evil life to Pharaoh is now, as he's focused on God, that's just it. As he's starting, the biggest thing is he's rethinking his life, but he's going back to the first time he personally met God. So when he's at the end of his life and he's rethinking all of it before his son, where it starts for him, he doesn't think back about all the stuff he's messed up with. For him, he's now describing his life starting from the moment him and God had their first meeting at this place called Luz. Because Jacob has come to that place it's been some time, and as he's rethinking, understanding that his life truly began when he began that personal walk with God. That's where it all happened. This is what it's meant when it said that we're to be born again. It's to understand that our lives, his life, began fresh and anew when we put our life in God's hands and we trust his son to begin our personal relationship with God. Now, we use words like that. It can be a very Christianese type word to say, to use these words, born again. Right? Okay, what does that mean? And for any one of us who might at some point go, that is a weird phrase. What does that mean? Or even if we have a friend, if we've ever asked, I think it's maybe even a weird thing to, a way to approach somebody if they haven't come to a personal relationship with Christ. If you ask them, "Hey, have you been born again?" I think it's a very valid point to stop and go, what does that phrase mean? Or for him, what do you mean, born again? In fact, in the book of John, chapter 3, I'm going to read a bit of a passage here. There's actually a religious leader, a Pharisee, and he comes to Jesus basically with this same question. He's like, "Okay, wait, what is this?" And it says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.'" And so Jesus uses that phrase, born again. And something very honest and natural happens. The guy asks, "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born." Valid question. This sounds like a weird thing. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Nicodemus asked, "How can this be?" "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus. "Do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." One of the greatest verses there, John 3:16. Many of us probably who were raised in church could quote that over and over, but the context of where that great verse comes from is where Jesus was telling somebody, look, if you want eternal life with God, if you want to have this never-ending relationship, you have to be born again. And so Nicodemus asks a very real question. What are you talking about, born again? How is that possible? And Jesus' response to that is to explain to him how he must place his faith in him. And the faith that, as he's talking about Moses lifting up that snake, so the Son of Man must go to the cross, he's explaining to him being born again is something that happens of the Spirit. I'm not talking about getting back up inside your mom and being born again. I'm talking about a spiritual birth that begins true new life. And that's what we see is happening with Jacob. Even back in the Old Testament, is Jacob now being worked on by the Holy Spirit, focused on the Holy Spirit as God's working his life. The contrast to a man who just last week we read was describing his life as evil and short. Now with his focus on God and the Holy Spirit working, his whole life he realized began when he first met with God. That was the new birth. That was the new life. So now he's going to continue to talk to his son, Joseph, and talking about his life as he's coming to the end with that perspective of my life truly began when I was born again, when I began my personal walk with God. For us, and as Jesus was teaching to Nicodemus, that begins when you place your faith in what he did on the cross for us. Jesus says, by putting your faith in that, that brings eternal life. That is the good news of saying, now you have this new life. Jesus says that he has made all things new, and that he will make us new as well. And so that's where Jacob is as he's now going to be describing to the rest of his life to Joseph. Continue on in verse 5. It says, and now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring who you beget after them shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers and their inheritance. So this is a cool thing what's happening. So he's coming to the end of his life. He's got this perspective. And he's talking to Joseph and he's telling him, your two sons, I'm adopting them into the inheritance family. So essentially what he's doing is his grandsons have now become part of the 12 tribes of Israel. So they're kind of in a way also taking Joseph's place. We're going to see that even a little bit later. And so it's kind of interesting because if we do the math, right? Well, if you take one out, put two in, you actually have 13 tribes. And in fact, when you go throughout the Old Testament, you see there's some odd, like 20 different ways that the tribes are listed. But the interesting thing is that the number always comes out 12. Whenever God is focused on Israel, the tribes of Israel, it's always 12. And we don't have time to get into that. But it's funny how the names will sometimes move around and change a bit. But just for practical reasons for us to understand, like, okay, well, what does this mean? Is when they're going to get to the promised land, when they finally listen to God and they get into there, God has promised this land to 12 tribes. Well, what we know is going to happen is that the tribe of Levi, they become the priests. They don't get their own allotment of land. What happens is that the tribe of Levi, they become the priests, and basically they have cities in all the lands of all 12 tribes because they're supposed to be bringing God's news and they're supposed to be communicating to people God's message throughout the land. So you take out the tribe of Levi not getting land, and even for just practical reasons, you now have a 12-land separation with Ephraim and Manasseh. Continue on verse 7. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, and there was but a long distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath. And then Moses gives us a little bit of insight here and saying that that place is going to be called Bethlehem. What's amazing again at this moment for me is again how Jacob, focused by and on the Holy Spirit, is so different in talking about his life. As he's talking about this life that truly began as he began his walk with God, is he's talking to us about a very real moment. And as he's coming to the end of his life, he is remembering one of the lowest moments of his life, but how God got him through it. Remember, this is the same guy when he heard about Joseph, what he thought he heard. When he heard about what happened with Reuben being left back, all those things, or not Reuben, Simeon being left back in Egypt. His response is, all these things are against me. And we saw that that was a man focused on the things of the flesh. But as this guy is now refocused, he's describing his life, that life that began with God, this spiritual walk that he's on, this new life. And he describes still a very real moment, the day the love of his life died on a road. He was trying to get to a place that would be called Bethlehem. He didn't even get there. And this love of his life dies there. And so as he's talking to his son, and again, it's just this very different tone that we're seeing. He's not describing it as this thing that overwhelmed him and that broke him, but instead, he's just communicating about how God has been blessing him, how God is going to be doing these amazing things. He's going to pull these sons as his sons, and he's remembering the day Joseph's mom died and just what that was for him. Verse 8, then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons whom God has given me in this place." What's so cool to me in this moment, again, we can kind of lose this as we're reading through, but Jacob has been so moved by God's Holy Spirit that as he's been talking to Joseph, as he's been thinking about his life in that way, he didn't even realize that the very sons he was saying that he was adopting as his own were in the room. This was a man just consumed by the Holy Spirit, talking about his life from that perspective, talking about the amazing things that God has brought him through, even the hardships of losing the love of his life. And then it's in that moment of kind of like, he has a moment of like pause, and he sees the two boys. Who are these? Oh, those boys you just talked about adopting, it's them. Again, this chapter for me, just it's revealing so much of the defining work of the Holy Spirit. So much so, that when Jacob is talked about in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, the coming moments that we're about to read, that's what God, when God says, this is how I remember Jacob. In the book of Hebrews, he's going to describe Jacob. He's going to describe a moment, and it's what we're going to read about. And so it's this amazing thing. It just tells me so much that as we're going through this chapter, that God would take this moment out to bring us back in the New Testament to recall. He's like, okay, remember this moment. Because this was a moment when Jacob was focused on me. This was a moment where by faith, he was just allowing himself to be used by me. And it's actually in Hebrews chapter 11. And it's verse 21. And it says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. So this is just that cool thing to me that as we're making our way through this chapter. Again, I love the fact that the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And so this is one of these chapters that as you're going through the book of Genesis, maybe you've been trying to get to the whole Bible or something like that. Maybe you've been coming along with us week after week. And we're like, oh, we're almost there. We're just getting to the end. Is that we can look at this chapter and just kind of fly by. Oh, it's just another one that's in the chapters. But it's this chapter. It's in this chapter, in these moments that we're reading, that God says, pause. In the New Testament, he's going to call you back to and say, this moment with Jacob. This is how I remember this man. This is the man who, at this moment, had finally come to that place. It's the end of his life, and he's so focused on me that God's word is just moving through him as he's talking to Joseph with his grandsons in the room. So continuing on, Jacob, and he said, please bring them to me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. When Joseph brought them near, and he kissed them and embraced them, and Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has shown me your offspring. Again, guys, this is a guy who just, it says, after these things, just a little while ago was in front of Pharaoh talking about how evil his life was. This is a guy who just a bit ago was saying, everything is against me. And now, in a chapter where God goes, this is Jacob. This is Israel. This is the guy who is just consumed with focus on me that is allowing my spirit to move through him. And in this moment, it's where Jacob is going, I thought things were against me. I thought I was never going to see you as my son again. But as God so constantly does, defying and surpassing expectations, he goes, not only do I have my son in front of me, I get to see his boys. I get to see the grandchildren. I get to see the sons of Joseph. And so this is a guy who is just, again, so radically in this moment changed by a focus on the Holy Spirit. Continue on in verse 12. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near. So now, what's happening right now is Joseph is bringing his boys, and he's got the oldest near Jacob's right hand. He's got the younger near Joseph's left hand. Because as Jacob is getting ready to give a blessing out, it was kind of viewed and seen that the right hand was a greater blessing. We know that Jesus is said to be seated at the right hand of the Father. So there's a consistent thought here that, okay, if I put the older one at the right hand and the younger at the left hand, that means that, you know, yeah, that the older one who's deserving of the greater blessing will get it. It's an interesting thing that happens here. Verse 14, then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So this is what happens, right? So Joseph brings his two boys before Jacob. He has them here. And so, yes, it said earlier that he couldn't see, but we just read the verse. Moved by the Holy Spirit, as we know, right now, in this moment, as God says, remember Jacob in this moment, a man who is so focused on God, so focused being used by his Holy Spirit, as he reaches out to give the blessing, Jacob crosses hands. And he puts his right hand, the significance or the sign of the greater blessing, on the younger, Ephraim. Verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, the way he described his life before, bless the lads, let my name be on the name upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of an earth, of the earth. This to me is, I can't think of a greater thing a grandfather could be saying before his grandchildren. This is just this amazing moment where Jacob is just talking God right now to these boys and speaking into their life. What's cool to me is that as we read through there, we saw the little hand switch thing happen. But then as Jacob's talking, it's not like he gets real specific. He's saying a blessing onto both these boys' lives. But I want us to be clear how he started. He starts off with his blessing saying, God, the God who has fed me, the angel has redeemed me, bless the lads. See, there's a misunderstanding that tends to happen a lot of times where someone will maybe speak prophetically into someone's life or even in a situation like this. And even Jacob himself, we're going to have to think back and we'll see it actually kind of an interesting situation here. There's this misunderstanding that somehow this human individual who's doling out blessing, that is somehow the blessing's coming from him. That's not at all what's happening. We understand that by James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. This is not Jacob's blessing on these boys' life. This is a moment where a man is so in tune with God's Spirit that as he's speaking about these boys' lives, it is simply him getting a chance for these boys to experience God revealing what God's going to do in their life. This has nothing to do with Jacob being holy, righteous, a great spiritual leader. No, this is a man who, though through all his ups and downs, we're looking at a man in the moment of his life where God has reminded us by his New Testament, look at Jacob right now. Pay attention. This is a moment to see this man, because at this moment, he is so in tune with me that as he's speaking about these two boys, he is just relaying a message that God's going to do. It's God saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this for these boys. I'm going to grow them. I'm going to make them into a great multitude. What I feel is so interesting about this moment for Jacob and what we're getting to see in this moment, and this really to me is kind of the heart of what we've been going through, and we'll look at it again here in just a little bit. But in this moment, Jacob is getting to be a part of God establishing the younger over the older. The reason that's important is think back, because that's what was promised to Jacob. Jacob was told from a young age by his mom, and God had told their parents, the younger shall be greater than the older. But in all his head knowledge of knowing that, in all of Jacob's scheming and ways, what happened? He tried to make that happen. See, he was confused. Instead of realizing that that blessing comes from God and that that was a moment where God was just simply stating, this is the future to come. This is what's going to happen. This is what I'm going to do in your life. Whether or not you think it or not, whether or not you want to try, God, it was a moment of God saying, this is the future. This is what's going to happen. But what we saw is that Jacob, by his fleshly plans and desires, tried to make it happen. He deceived his dad. He would never see his mom again. He wouldn't meet his dad again until his dad was basically dying on his deathbed. And he had all that confrontation with his brother, all the mess that we saw reverberate when he talked about this evil life coming from a moment where he tried to make God's will happen instead of realizing God was already going to do it. What I love at this moment is this is a moment for God getting to show Jacob, kind of as he's coming to the end of his life, almost like that whisper in Jacob's ear, this is how it was supposed to look. This is what it's like when you are focused on me. Let me do my thing and you be the guy who you're supposed to be. Focus on me. Speak my word and watch me work. And so in this moment with Ephraim and Manasseh, we see the younger being elevated above the older in a way that from what we really read on, there's not like this huge animosity between these two brothers. It's not like one starts slapping the other right away. We don't hear of any of that stuff. What we see is two brothers who, as God is just communicating this blessing to them, that God is simply going, this is how I do it. This is what it looks like when you're focused on me and you let me do my thing. And so this amazing chapter of contrast, of seeing the contrast of Jacob and his view on his life when he looked at his life in the flesh and the evil that it is. And here he is focused on the Holy Spirit and talking about God who provided for him, who redeemed him, and how the culmination of that moment is a moment that should have been something he experienced for himself personally in his life. God is now using him for his grandsons to experience. Very cool thing. It says, now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. So this is, I love this moment because we've been seeing Joseph, a guy who has been consistently focused on God. But even Joseph missed this point. So for any of us to have gone through our life and kind of misunderstood and missed it, even Joseph, a guy who was consistently focused on God, a guy who allowed God to work through his life, he got a little off right here and again was thinking that this somehow the blessing had to be like, oh no, this is coming from my dad. Dad, you've got it wrong. Instead of Joseph stepping back and going, whoa, what is God doing right now? Instead of thinking back to the situation with his dad and the brothers, instead of going, oh, this is what it's like. It's Joseph thinks that, oh, silly blind dad, you crossed your hands. And that's not at all. Verse 19. But his father refused and said, I know, my son. I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So again, we see that Jacob finally got it. He finally got it, and he's telling his son, no, see, son, this is what it's supposed to look like. I'm just letting you know what God's going to do. Yeah, you know, Manasseh is going to be a great nation, but Ephraim is going to become, God's going to do something even bigger with him. Verse 20, so he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel, will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Now, this is an interesting thing. So he's just letting him know that, in fact, he's just kind of letting Joseph know, as Joseph's like a little worried, like, oh, Manasseh's going to get shortchanged. He's like, no, I'm telling you that both these boys are going to be so great within these tribes, these nations, is that Israel will basically use their names as like good tidings. Hey, will God treat you as good as Ephraim and Manasseh? But he's just letting them know that, in fact, Ephraim will be greater. And that's what's interesting. Again, some of us who may have grown up in church, we hear about the tribes, and, oh, the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh, not knowingly going, it's reverse chronological order that we say that because this is the moment where God did a switch and says, no, I'm making the younger greater than the older. Now, what I love about this is God always consistent to his word, God being truthful to who he is that what we know later is that as the tribes of Israel become a nation, they're later going to become a kingdom. The kingdom's going to get split into north and south. The northern kingdom will regularly be referred to as Ephraim. So just as God is communicating here when he's talking about look, yeah, your boys are both going to do great things. People are going to basically look at them and say, man, I hope God treats you as good as those two boys. But God's going to make Ephraim really impactful. He's going to really grow and use these guys to be influential, so much so that they basically become the name of the northern kingdom of Israel. It kind of goes back and forth. Sometimes they refer to it as Israel, and sometimes they refer to it as Ephraim. But that's just how impactful. It's just, I know it's a little thing, but to me it's cool when we see consistently God stay true to his word. So here it is, God speaking through Jacob, explaining to Joseph, look, I'm just telling you what God's going to do. And then we get to read later, God do what he said, which you're going to see over and over. And then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and bow. And as the chapter ends there, we see Jacob again kind of focused on what God's been doing in his life, God's work in him. What he's recalling to them is he goes back to the beginning. It's like, I remember God told me that he was going to be with me. And I remember at my lowest points, God reminding me, I'm with you. And now here he is. He's come to that place at the end of his life, fully focused on God. And he's looking at his son. He's looking at his grandsons and going, I can tell you from everything that I've experienced, God will be with you. And he's speaking from that place of just earnest, truthful, going, this is my life. A life that truly began when I met God, and he consistently has proven himself to be true. The cool thing is that those same words is the same words that we get to share with the world around us. We get to present to them, hey, this is a God who met me, and he will meet with you. This is a God who gave me new life, and he will give you new life. This is a God who said he will always be with me, and I can tell you he will always be with you. As we look at this whole thing and go, okay, so how does all of this apply? Not only getting to share this that same message, having a life that we can say, look, this is my life that truly began when I started that relationship with God. Where it really comes to is understanding that these blessings that God gives us, these instructions God tells us, the things God tells us that he's going to do, it's not for us to try and make happen. It's for us to just know and be who he's called us to be. Because when we try and make things happen, when we try and, even if it's, oh, it's for God, when we in our flesh try and make things happen, we will make a mess of things. Abraham, he was told he was going to be a father of many nations. What happened? Even though God had told him this was going to happen repeatedly, he thought, well, okay, God's not making it happen the way I think, so I'll just sleep with my wife's handmaid, and then I'll have a kid via my wife's handmaid, and that's how God, even though God had told him, no, it's going to be you and your wife, and that whole mess with Ishmael, all that fighting, all that hurt, all the things that we saw come of that, that's what it was for somebody to have the promise of God, but instead of just acknowledging, oh, that's a cool thing that God has told me is going to happen, that's them trying to make it happen. We just talked about Jacob. Jacob, who had this promise of a younger being placed above the older, and he tried to make it happen, and it divided his family. It caused all along a problem the way. For us, what we need to do as we look at this is a moment where God has told us by his New Testament, look at Jacob right now. This is a guy who's fully focused on me. And when we focus on being who God wants us to be and let him do what he's going to do, then that's where we have our greatest impact. That's the moment where we become the guy that God goes, look at that person, just like he did for Jacob. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your word this morning. I thank you for your encouragement. God, I thank you that we don't have to live a life of guilt and shame. That as Jacob looked at his life and called it evil, you reminded him of the new life that you gave him, of the blessings that you imparted on him. Lord, that you reminded him of your consistency that he was then able to share with his son and grandsons. Lord, I appreciate it, and I thank you that in your word we get to see you staying truthful to your word. So, God, that then in that way, when you tell us that you have offered us this new life, this life that in which we can be born again, by simply placing our faith in what you did on the cross, that God, we can trust your word because you have proven over and over to be faithful to who you are and to what you said. In your son's name, amen.